بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. Respected mothers and honorable sisters, firstly we commence by praising Allah Azza wa Jal and thanking Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for allowing us to experience the first part of the month of Ramadan. And we make dua to Allah that He allows us to witness and experience this entire month of Ramadan with afia. And we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the strength and the ability to draw maximum benefit from this blessed month of Ramadan. In the Quran, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has explained the reason for prescribing fasting upon us during this month. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has stated that Allah has prescribed fasting upon us, and Allah has prescribed fasting upon those who lived before us. And Allah says there's an objective and there's a purpose. And the objective and purpose of this month of Ramadan is so that we may develop taqwa, so that we may become Allah conscious, so that we may develop a sense of fear to fall in the disobedience of Allah, and so that we become righteous and are included amongst the pious people. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has selected this month for you and I and for this ummah and for every other ummah as a period or a program or a session to develop ourselves. That is what this month of Ramadan is all about. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has given us this month so that during this month of Ramadan we go through an upskilling experience. We go through a development process. We go through a development exercise. That is what Ramadan is all about. During this month of Ramadan, we are required to develop certain attributes. We are required to develop certain qualities. It's not that we confine the attributes that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has attached to this month of Ramadan. We do not confine them to the month of Ramadan. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given different types of attributes and different names to the month of Ramadan. And you'll find that every name that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given, or the title that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given to this month of Ramadan, it is a title that denotes a certain attribute. So for example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has called it Shahru Sabr. The month of Ramadan is a month of restraint. It is a month of sabr. It is a month for us to develop this attribute of sabr. Not that sabr is confined to the month of Ramadan, and beyond the month of Ramadan I no longer have to exercise that characteristic of sabr. No, it is a month given to you in order to enhance that attribute of sabr within you, or in order for you to develop it, that attribute of restraint and tolerance and sabr and enduring and patience. And then it should remain with you for the rest of the year. That is the whole idea of this exercise that we are experiencing and this fasting program that we are undergoing. The whole idea is to enhance within us these attributes and to allow us to develop certain attributes. It's like when you go for a development program, you find that now and again you find an employer, he enrolled his staff members or the employees into a development program, an upskilling program, and they go into that development program with an idea
of what skill they would like to upgrade, what expertise and what qualities they would like to develop within them. So there's an idea. So before they head into that program, they know exactly what it is that they want to come out with. And the same thing applies to the month of Ramadan. We need to look at the month objectively. I'm going into this month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed me to experience certain days in this month of Ramadan. What are the attributes and the developments and what are the characteristics that I would like to walk away with after the month of Ramadan and that should last with me and remain with me for the balance of the year? So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given this month of Ramadan the title of sabr. So that is one of the attributes that I need to enhance within me and I need to develop within me. Sabr is such a vast topic. Restraint, restraining yourself from the disobedience of Allah, persevering and exercising sabr at the time of calamities, being tolerant when I am faced with any challenge, and to exercise patience and be sabr when it comes to the commandments of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has called it Shahrul Muwasat. Another title. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that it is a month of Muwasat. Muwasat means to show sympathy and to show care. It is a month of caring. So my sympathy and the attribute of sympathy should not be confined to the month of Ramadan. It's an attribute and a quality that I'm going to enhance within me and that I'm going to develop within me, and it's going to remain with me for the rest of the year. It's like when you go for that development program, that skill that you wish to develop within you, that skill you do not exercise it only during that duration of the course, during the duration of the development program. No. During that program, you enhance it, you refine it, you sharpen it, and then you exercise it and you live it through the balance of the year. That's what Ramadan is all about. We are going through a training session, we are going through a training exercise in order to become a better Muslim. I need to come out a better person. That's the whole idea. If I know what I want out of this month, that's what I'm going to endeavor to achieve. So you must have a clear idea as to what you want out of this program, this development program, because that's exactly how you enroll for a certain program, an upskilling program. You know what it is that you want out of the program. And when the program terminates, you know you got what it is that you wanted, or at least a portion of it. The same about Ramadan. Look at it objectively. When I walk away from Ramadan, and when the hilal of Eid and the crescent of Eid is sighted, have I walked away with what it is that I wished to achieve in the month? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith, innama al-a'mal bin-niyyat wa innama likulli imrin ma nawa. You will get out of an action, out of a deed, out of a program, you will get out of it whatever it is you seek from it. Whatever niyyah you made, whatever intention drove you to it, right, that intention and will materialize, and that is what you walk away with. Now the month of Ramadan was selected and chosen by Allah for the manifestation of many great things. This is a chosen month. It is a chosen month. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected this month for the achievement and the accomplishment of some really, really significant things. This month of Ramadan was selected for the revelation of all divine books. All divine books, all divine scriptures. Every one of them was revealed in this month of Ramadan. And it wasn't a coincidence that they were revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this month of Ramadan for the revelation of divine scriptures. Hence, it is known as Shahru Nuzulil Wahi. It is the month of divine revelation. Unzilat suhufu Ibrahim awwala laylatin min shahri Ramadan. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith that the suhuf, the scrolls and the scriptures that were revealed to Ibrahim alayhi salam, were revealed to him on the first night of Ramadan. Wa unzilat al-Tawrah li sittin madat min Ramadan. And the Torah that was revealed to Musa alayhi salam on the 6th of Ramadan, or when 6 days of Ramadan had passed, which is the 7th of Ramadan. Wa unzilat al-Injil bi thalathi ashara madat min Ramadan. Injil was revealed
On the 14th of Ramadan, وَأُنزِلَ الزَّبُورُ لِثَمَانِ عَشَرَ خَلَتْ مِنْ رَمَضَانِ. And the Zabur was revealed on the 19th of Ramadan, وَأُنزِلَ الْقُرْآنِ. And the Qur'an was revealed, the 24 خَلَتْ مِنْ رَمَضَانِ, on the 25th night of Ramadan. So this is indeed a night, that a month that was chosen and selected by Allah Azza wa Jal for the revelation of every divine scripture. Which means that in this month, another title of the month. So we spoke about Shahr al-Sabr, and we spoke about Shahr al-Muwasat. And another title that this month is given is Shahr al-Nuzul al-Wahi, the month of divine revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal, which means that I need to develop a very intimate and close relationship with the Quran, the divine revelation of Allah Azza wa Jal, which was revealed in the month of Ramadan. This month was also selected by Allah for the manifestation of some of the most significant victories, some of the most greatest conquests and triumphs in the history of Islam. And that is why this month is also known as the month of victories, the month of conquests. So while it is known as the month of divine revelation, it is also known as the month of victories and conquests. And I'd like to spend some time on this year. There were some great conquests and victories that had taken place during the month of Ramadan. And the first and the most important of all battles and conquests that were manifested by Allah Azza wa Jal at the hands of the Muslims was, of course, the Battle of Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that day as a great day, the Battle of Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Yawm al-Furqan, Yawm al-Taqa al-Jam'an, the day the two forces met, that was the day of Al-Furqan. It was such a great day. It was such a great battle. It was such a huge achievement and magnificent triumph for the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it was the day that separated truth from falsehood. We know the details more or less what had happened on the Battle of Badr, and we don't wish to go into the details. Right? But this battle took place in the second year of Hijrah on the 17th of Ramadan. Angels came down on the occasion of the Battle of Badr. Let's move on to the next great triumph and the next great victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to enjoy during the month of Ramadan. And that was the conquest of Makkah. So the culmination of the conquest of the Seerah and the culmination of the victories of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also took place in the month of Ramadan. The greatest victory in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the conquest of Makkah, also took place in the month of Ramadan. This was no coincidence. Again, it was not a coincidence that the first great battle and the last great battle were conquered in the month of Ramadan. Allah selected this month for the manifestation of victories. Allah selected this month, as He selected this month for the revelation of divine wahi, divine revelation, He also selected this month of Ramadan to manifest great victories and great triumphs for the Muslims. This conquest, Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, this had taken place in the 8th year of Hijrah on the 23rd of Ramadan. During the best part of Ramadan, the days and nights of Laylatul Qadr, the Muslims with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as their leader marched into Makkah al-Mukarramah without even a battle being fought. Allah speaks of this in the Quran. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. So we already have the two greatest victories, right? In the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both of them had taken place and occurred in the month of Ramadan. The manifestations of victory and the manifestations of triumph in the month of Ramadan were not confined to the seerah, were not confined to the era of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, throughout Islamic history, Ramadan has been a time of victory. Ramadan has been a time of conquest. Ramadan has been a time of triumph. Ramadan has been a time when the Muslims had conquered their enemies. A few years after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took place, the Muslims took on the single greatest superpower of its time, and that is the Persian Empire. This empire has been one of the most mightiest empires in all of history, okay? The Persian Empire. A few days before the month of Ramadan, the Battle of Qadisiyah was fought Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was the commander of the Muslim armies, and a decisive victory was manifested at the hands of the Muslims. And this was such a great victory that it opened the door for the conquest of the entire Persian Empire. This conquest and victory took place on the eve of the month of Ramadan. Another great victory. It was huge. The greatest victory, perhaps, after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's move a few years later. The Muslim forces were in Egypt, and there again, they had conquered and fought the battle in which the famous port city of Alexandria was conquered. And then there was the conquest of the fortress, the great, powerful fortress, which was considered to be impenetrable. This great fortress also, it was conquered in the 19th year of Hijrah, also during the month of Ramadan. Then we find the conquest of Andalus, the land of Spain. The conquest took place under the forces or under the commandership of Tariq ibn Ziyad. And this was also a great conquest that had taken place. A decisive battle was fought and conquered by the Muslims on the 25th of Ramadan in the year of 93 Hijrah. The battle was won by the Muslims. Then we find that the very next year also, there was a battle that was fought between Muhammad ibn al-Qasim and against King Dahar, or known as Raja Dahar. This battle was fought in the province of Sindh, today the modern land of Pakistan. This king, Raja Dahar, he had abducted some Muslims during the Hajj period. He molested some of the Muslim women who he had taken as captives, and the Umayyad Khalifa was so enraged that he sent Muhammad ibn al-Qasim, who was only 17 years old, he sent him with an army which conquered the land of Sindh. And this happened, this great conquest and triumph took place in the month of Ramadan. Then the famous victory of the Battle of Hittin. This happened many centuries later, 583, Salahuddin Ayyubi, the liberator of Masjid al-Aqsa, he conquered the very lands that were taken during the Crusades. This battle and this victory was also accomplished during the month of Ramadan. Now, why am I mentioning all of this? And there were many others. You know, even against the Mughals, we find that the Mamluk dynasty, a small dynasty, they had gained victory against the ruthless Mongols in the month of Ramadan. Allah selected this month of Ramadan as a month of victory. Now, you and I, we all have our enemies. Okay? And when I say enemy, I'm not referring to your mother-in-law or your sister-in-law or your daughter-in-law or your husband. Right? We have certain enemies. There are certain addictions that we have. There are certain bad qualities that we possess. There are perhaps certain acts of disobedience that are in our lives. Allah has made this month of Ramadan, as you can see, a month of victory. A month when a Muslim conquers his or her enemy. A month when a Muslim wins the battle between himself, between herself, and the enemy. So you need to identify your enemy. This month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with this month to gain victory and to emerge as the victor and to take your enemy on. Your enemy is not in the form of the Persian Empire. Your enemy is not in the form of King Dahar. Your enemy is not in the form of the Mughals. Your enemy is a far more powerless, a far more insignificant enemy than the enemies that were conquered by the Muslims in the month of Ramadan. Your enemy could be in the form of your sleep at the time of Fajr. Your battle is between you and your sleep at the time of Fajr. That's your enemy. Your enemy could be in the form of some addiction that you might have. An addiction for social media, an addiction for whatever else it may be. Your enemy could be in the form of negligence towards the rights of a person who has rights over you. Your negligence could be in the form of your negligence with regards to the rights that you owe towards your parents.
the rights that you owe towards your spouse. Maybe that is your enemy. Choose your battle and conquer your battle during this month of Ramadan. Your enemy could be in the form of your addiction for series. That's a new thing. In the past, there were people who were addicted to novels. But today, we have people who are addicted to series and TV shows. That perhaps that is your addiction. That is your enemy. So you need to identify your enemy. Okay, and you might have more than one enemy. Sit down and ask yourself, perhaps the inability to control my anger. That's my enemy. The inability for me to persevere. The inability for me to show respect towards others. What is your enemy? Allah has given you the month of Ramadan to identify the enemy. Perhaps that enemy is in the form of music. I have an addiction for music. I just can't let go of music. By the way, with regards to music, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-ghina'u yumbitu al-nifaqa fil qalb. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that music allows hypocrisy to grow within the heart. That's what music does. And, you know, sometimes you find a lady, she's listening to music and it's just part of her day. Every time she gets into the car, the first thing she does is puts on the music when she gets home. I mean, it's just become part of her daily life. And she hears the hadith that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that music is going to create hypocrisy within me, but I'm no hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is the one who displays iman but has kufr hidden within the heart. And I'm a believer. I pray my salah, I fast in Ramadan, I believe in Allah, I believe in the message, I believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm no hypocrite. So it's fine. I mean, the music is not having that effect on me. But what does it mean when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that music creates hypocrisy in the heart? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wishes to tell you that music will create within you the most prominent and the main attribute of the munafiq. Perhaps you do not become a munafiq in a sense where you are going to pretend to be a Muslim, but it creates within you the characteristics of the munafiq, the qualities of the munafiq. And what is the most prominent quality of the munafiq? Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى. The munafiqeen are such a people that when they get up to perform their prayer, when they move towards prayer, when they go towards salah, they do so but with a great amount of laziness. There's lethargy. So the very first negative consequence of listening to music, it creates lethargy within a person. Laziness to carry out the commandments of Allah. Laziness to perform salah. It becomes a burden to wake up in the early hours of the morning and pray the Fajr salah. It becomes difficult to recite the Quran. It's hard to perform salah. I just do it for the sake of doing. But there's no enthusiasm, there's no drive. What kills the drive? What kills the enthusiasm? It's music. It's music that does that. So my battle, and how do I overcome that? How do I replace that addiction? Replace it with Quran. Listening to Quran. Quran has the complete opposite effect on your heart. It livens your heart. Wow, it just brings energy into your life. Recite the Quran. Start your day with Quran. Not only in Ramadan, every day of your life. Let Quran be the first thing you do before heading out to work or before starting your day, before dropping the kids off at school. Let Quran feature in your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained that Quran, lima yuhyikum, Quran brings life into you. It brings life into your heart. It will bring life into your day. It will bring life into your home. It will turn your life around and just give you this amazing level of energy. So the month of Ramadan is a month of triumph. It's a month of victory. It's a month I'm going to conquer my enemy. Every one of us, we have an enemy. I have it, you have it, we all have it. We know there are certain enemies within our lives, certain attributes that I just need to kick out of my life, certain habits that I need to really just do away with. If it means that you write them down, you literally write them down, write it down. What is it in the month of Ramadan I need to gain victory over? I'm at battle with it, and I really need to get it out of my life, and I need to emerge as the victor, as the conqueror. Allah has given you the opportunity,
and you have the advantage because Allah has made the environment conducive. Allah has taken away the devil. Allah has taken away all satanic influences, right? There are no satanic influences. So you have the advantage. You are well equipped. You are prepared to take on the enemy. And guess what? If you can't do it in the month of Ramadan, if you will not be able to conquer your enemy in the month of Ramadan, you know, it's going to be very difficult. It's not that it's impossible. It's going to be very difficult to do it any other time because you are at a disadvantage because the devil is against you. Here, there is no devil. Ramadan Ramadan is who you are. That's who you are in Ramadan. Ramadan represents the real you because there is no devil around. So that's the first thing I want you to go back with from this program, all of us, inshallah, is that understand that this month of Ramadan is a month of triumphs, it's a month of victory, it's a month of conquering, it's a month of conquest, right? Muslims in the past, they conquered huge, huge armies in the month of Ramadan, and Allah has kept that speciality in this month. It's not by coincidence that all those victories took place in the month of Ramadan. Allah has kept victory in this month. I have an enemy. All you got to do, first, identify who the enemy is. Not who, what. Okay? Not who. Don't go home and kill anyone. Identify what that enemy is. Okay? As I said, it could be a number of things. It could be more than one thing. But first, identify the enemy. Once you've identified it, offer 2 rak'ats of salah. Right? Make niyyah of salatu tawbah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, ما من عبد يذنب ذنبا فيحسن الطهور ثم يقوم فيصلي ركعتين ثم يستغفر الله إلا غفر الله له. Instant tawbah. Today we want everything done instantaneously. Instant. You have instant tea. You have instant coffee. You have instant meals. Well, there is something as instant tawbah as well. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when a person commits a sin, what the person should do, perform wudu. After performing wudu, stand before Allah, pray 2 rak'ats of salah. Then seek Allah's forgiveness. Allah will forgive you. Done, certainly. So long as you are sincere. So the first thing you need to do, okay, is pray 2 rak'ats of salah. After you've identified your enemy or enemies, pray 2 rak'ats of salah. Stand before Allah. Oh Allah, this thing here, you know, it's keeping me away from you. It's an impediment between me and you. Sometimes it's your profession. Sometimes it's your job. I'm not saying you give it up or you throw it out of the window. Learn how to manage it in such a way that it's not pulling you away from Allah. What is it? What's holding me back in my life? Identify the thing. Pray the 2 rak'ats of salah. Sit before Allah. First thing you do is make tawbah. Make tawbah. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. Forgive me for allowing this enemy to keep me away from you and for allowing this enemy to have the better part of me. Look, if you want to know what status and what position you enjoy in the sight of Allah, you only need to look at what position you give to Allah in your life. Right? So, then you'll get a fair understanding of what position you enjoy in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. How much of Allah is in my life? Okay? After you've made tawbah and istighfar, the next thing you do is ask Allah to help you against your enemy. Sometimes I feel, okay, I'm on a good level of spirituality. You know, and you depend and you rely on your level of piety. And you depend and rely on your level of spirituality. You need Allah's help. Ask Allah to help you conquer the enemy and allow that victory and the triumph to remain after the month of Ramadan. And why will Allah not help you? I mean, it's not like you're asking Allah for the wrong thing. You're asking Allah to help you do the right thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will certainly help you. That's the first aspect with regards to the month of Ramadan, the month of victory, the month of triumph. So I know I need to conquer something this Ramadan. Nobody else needs to know about it. It's between me and my Allah. And I need to conquer that enemy. If you can do that, you will walk away with something this Ramadan, insha'Allah ta'ala. Secondly, look, this is a month of dua. Dua, dua, and a lot of more dua. In Surah Al-Baqarah, you find that There's an ayah, a beautiful ayah. Ayah number 186 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Right? Many of us know the ayah. Many of us might have studied the ayah, and we hear the ayah being recited all the time. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانْ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Now this ayah, you will find three ayahs before it are discussing the month of Ramadan. Ayah number 183, 184, 185 has to do with Ramadan. Okay, then you have this ayah 186, which seems to be unconnected and unrelated to the topic of Ramadan and fasting. Then 187, the ayah that follows it, goes back to masa'in and laws pertaining to the fasting person and the month of Ramadan. So you ask yourself, why do you have this ayah in the center of all the verses that are discussing Ramadan and fasting and laws pertaining to a fasting person? Why do you have this ayah 186? It seems so unrelated and unconnected. It's a different topic altogether. What does the ayah speak of? It speaks of dua. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when your servants ask you about me, about my location, am I far away? Am I close to them? Do they need to shout out when they call to me? Can they whisper? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when your servants ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيب, I am absolutely close and near to them. So this ayah that speaks of dua is stated and is mentioned along with the ayahs of fasting, which teach us the importance, the great significance of dua in this month of Ramadan. And you know what's so amazing about this ayah is that everywhere else, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a similar expression, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give the answer to the ummah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also in the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ They ask you about the crescents. قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ الْنَاسِ O Muhammad, you tell them. You tell them that this is what the crescents are all about. Elsewhere, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they ask you regarding laws pertaining to the spoils of war. قُلْ You tell them. This is the answer. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَ They ask you regarding the orphan children, how they should be treated. قُلْ You tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They ask you, what should they spend? قُلْ You tell them. This is the answer. But year over year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, O Muhammad, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي When they ask you about me, Allah did not tell Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقُلْ Tell them, you tell them, I am qareeb. Allah speaks to us directly that inni qareeb. Allah does not tell Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell us that he is near to us. Allah tells us he is near to us himself. Allah tells it to us himself directly to teach us something that we have a direct link with Allah. We have a direct, you know how amazing that is. Previously, the previous ummah, they had to come to the Nabi and the Nabi would make the dua. They had to go through the intermedium of a Nabi. We don't have an intermediate phase. We go directly to Allah, and that's why Allah directly answers the question, not through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but directly to tell us that we have a direct link with Allah. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ Allah says, أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانْ I will certainly answer the dua of the one who calls unto me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي Let them seek a response from me. Let them seek an answer from me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي And let them have faith in me. Many a times we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we make dua for the sake of making dua. We know, okay, well, you know what, it's a Mubarak time to make dua, so let me make dua. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they should have faith in me. Faith in me that I will answer the dua. One of the prerequisites for the acceptance of dua and to have the dua answered, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهِ فَاسْأَلُوهُ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ When you make dua to Allah, when you beg from Allah, make dua to Allah while you are convinced that Allah will answer your dua.
That's a condition for the acceptance of dua. I'm sitting before Allah convinced that I am powerless, I'm useless, I am broken, I acknowledge my weakness. While Allah is the great, Allah is the powerful, Allah has the ability to answer the dua. Make dua with that level of conviction that Allah is going to answer my dua and Allah will answer your dua. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ Okay. So now you've understood the month of Ramadan is a great month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is answering du'as. In the month of Ramadan, every opportunity that I get to make du'a, I need to make du'a. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also said in the hadith that yustajabu fihi du'a. The month of Ramadan is a month wherein du'as are answered by Allah. Now, what du'a do I make? When I sit before Allah, what exactly should I ask for? What are the du'as that I should make? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 14 ayahs later. So now we go on to ayah number 200 and 201 of Suratu Al-Baqarah. Allah says, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَقٍ. Allah says there are some people that when they make dua, they only make dua for their worldly needs. All they want and all they are interested in and all they ask for are things related to their dunya. Oh Allah, give me a good job. Oh Allah, give me good marks. Oh Allah, let me have a good home. Oh Allah, give me a good vehicle. Oh Allah, give me a good spouse. Oh Allah, give me good, everything about dunya. And we only speak about our dunya challenges. Oh Allah, I have a debt. Oh Allah, I have this. Oh Allah, I have this dunya challenges. It's all about our worldly interests and worldly problems, and that's all that they make dua for. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. They only want hasana in dunya. And that's it. They confine it to that. وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. Allah says such a person will have nothing in the akhirah. Why? Because every dua that he or she made was confined to worldly interests and worldly problems and worldly difficulties. That's all. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then there are those, ayah number 201 of Surah Baqarah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ. But then there are those who say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Oh Allah, give us hasana in the dunya. It's not that we are prohibited from asking for things in this dunya. We should. We should make dua for things in this dunya. But they don't confine it. They don't confine it to the things of this dunya. What do they say? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. Oh Allah, give us hasana in this dunya. Give us hasana in akhirah. Now, hasana in dunya, Ibn Kathir alayhi rahma, when he explains hasana in dunya, when you say رَبَّنَا آتِنَا, right? There's a very powerful dua. Unfortunately, this dua has become, you know, it's one of the common duas, so we feel, it's just, you know, it's so common. I'm looking for more of the uncommon duas. Like today, when it comes to naming our children, we say, no, that name is a bit too common. Can we move away to, you know, whereas we are taught to select and to choose the common names. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that when selecting a name for your child, select a common name, a beautiful Islamic name that's common. So sometimes we want the, you know, the uncommon dua. You know, the dua is very uncommon. And when we hear the more common ones, that we're not too eager to make dua using these common duas. But this is such a powerful, comprehensive dua. Nabi Sallallahu's favorite dua, by the way, was this dua, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Anas رضي الله تعالى says, Nabi Sallallahu made this dua the most. He would make this dua while performing tawaf at the Kaaba. And Anas radiallahu ta'ala, whenever he would make this dua, whenever he would make a long dua, he always included this dua in the long dua. And if he didn't have time to make a long dua, and he only had time to make one dua, this is the dua that he made. What does it mean? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Allah, give us hasana in this dunya. What's hasana in this dunya? Ibn Kathir rahimahullah explains. He says hasana in this dunya means a good home, a spacious home. Hasana in this dunya means a good vehicle. Hasana in this dunya means afiyah, safety and security. Hasana in this dunya refers to good to beneficial knowledge. It refers to acts of piety and righteousness. It refers to a good spouse. All of these things, every worldly good, is included in the dua hasana. And رَبَّنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. And we say, Allah, give me hasana in akhirah. It refers to Jannah. It refers to the comforts and luxuries and the pleasures of Jannah. It refers to an easy reckoning in akhirah. It refers to a successful reckoning. And it refers to protection from the punishment of akhirah.
Everything good in Akhirah is included in this dua. So one is Allah taught me the importance of dua. Listen, in Ramadan you got to make a lot of dua. Allah has taught us that, right? Then Allah teaches us what we need to make dua for. So you make dua for all your worldly needs, all your worldly challenges, all your worldly problems. Put it all before Allah Azza wa Jal, but also make dua for Akhirah. Priority is Akhirah. Your Akhirah needs, what you need in Akhirah, your spiritual needs, what you need for your spiritual self and for your spiritual upliftment and development, make dua for all those things. Then, what's the best time to make dua? Look, any time in Ramadan is a good time. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that Allah answers the dua of a fasting person so long as she is fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer her dua. But there are some specific moments, like really, really special moments. Okay? One is the time of tahajjud. Look, in the month of Ramadan, make sure you are waking up for tahajjud every morning. Or let me rephrase that. Make sure that you are waking up at the time of tahajjud every morning. Even if you will not fast the next day. Even if you are not going to fast the next day. Even if you are not praying salah. Wake up at the time of tahajjud. Perform wudu, sit on your musalla and make dua. You are perhaps confined and restricted when it comes to your salah, when it comes to your fasting, there are restrictions. When it comes to the recitation of the Quran, there are restrictions. But dua, there are no restrictions. So every morning, whether you are fasting the next day or not, every morning at the time of tahajjud, wake up, perform your wudu, sit before Allah, make dua, go to bed at 9:30. We need to have a timetable. Literally have a timetable when it comes to the month of Ramadan. What you want to achieve at what time. Exactly what you want to do. And at what time you want to do it. Then it will become productive. And you know, it's not a month for social gatherings. It's not a month for dawahs and invites and iftar parties and all. Leave all of that for Eid Day. Eid Day you're going to have a really big breakfast and an even bigger lunch. And if you survive through breakfast and lunch, you might even have a supper. Okay, but the month of Ramadan, cut all that out. All your social interactions, social gatherings, all of that is just going to eat into your time. Have a timetable and strictly adhere to that timetable. And let the others in the home know that you have a timetable and you are going to adhere to that timetable. So have it, go to bed at 9:30. If you go to bed at 9:30 and you wake up at 3:30, you have your 6 hours of sleep. And then spend, it's such an amazing moment of the day. It's subhanAllah, irreplaceable. Those moments of the day, in the month of Ramadan, out of the month of Ramadan, are very, very special moments. That's when your du'as are readily answered. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked in the hadith, that Ya Rasul of Allah, which du'a is readily answered by Allah Azza wa Jal? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Jawful laylil akhir, the last part of the night. That dua is readily answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of our pious predecessors, he says that if there's something and you really, really want it, and you're not getting up at the time of tahajjud and asking Allah for it, he says, and guess what? You don't really want it. You know, if you're sleeping at that time, then you don't really want it. If you really want it, you wake up at that hour of the night and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, draw up a timetable, Ramadan. We should have already done this prior to the month of Ramadan, but we still, you know, in the very beginning of the month of Ramadan. So make sure you have that timetable. So one is the time of tahajjud, right? You're going to wake up at that time and you're going to spend a lot of time in dua, one-on-one time with Allah. Special moments with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another aspect I'd like to share with you is in your dua, there's one attribute of Allah. There are many attributes of Allah that you can use, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah has really beautiful names and attributes. فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Whenever you make dua to Allah, make dua to Allah using His attributes. Very effective in having your duas answered. There's one attribute that I'd like to share with you in the little time that we have left. And whenever you make dua to Allah, use this attribute. It is the attribute Wahhab. Wahhab. You know, in the dua we say, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةٍ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابِ. Al-Wahhab. This is such a beautiful attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal. Let us look at this word, you know, in terms of its meaning. And let us then study how the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam used this attribute whenever they made dua for something. Al-Wahhab. You know, in Arabic, you have the active participle, which is known as, maybe the subject noun. We could refer to the subject noun. And the subject noun of Wahhab, or the active participle, would be Wahib. Wahib, Wahib, one who gives a gift, right? Wahib, on the scale, fa'il, Wahib, means one who gives a gift. But there's somebody who keeps on giving gifts. Keeps on giving gifts. So you normally use the simple format of wahib. Now you use an advanced, exaggerated scale, which is fa'al. So it's no more wahib. Now it's wahhab. Right? That's the attribute of Allah. Wahhab. Allah is not just wahib, but he's wahhab. What is wahhab? Wahhab denotes repetition in the act. So if somebody eats all the time, you say akal. Right? Somebody sleeps all the time, you say nawam. On the scale fa'al. It sounds like fa'al. So Allah says he's Wahhab, Wahhab. He doesn't just give you one or two gifts. Wahhab, he keeps on giving gifts, different gifts in the form of children, in the form of life, in the form of deen, in the form of food. Oh man, every moment of our life, we are receiving gifts from Allah. So Allah is Wahhab. That's number one. Number two, all right, so one who's giving gifts all the time. Number two, Wahhab, it denotes, it shows that Allah's generosity is unlimited. You know, as generous as a person can be in this world, right? Take the most generous person that you know, right? The most generous person, their generosity is limited. Everybody's generosity, it has a ceiling, it has a roof, it is kept. But Wahhab means, oh Allah, your generosity is unkept. Unkept generosity. That is Wahhab. The one who gives gifts all the time and never stops giving. That is Wahhab. So why should we cap our du'as? If Allah's generosity is unkept, why cap your du'a? And you know, the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, they understood the significance and the importance of this attribute of Allah. They made du'a to Allah for the impossible. Really, for the impossible. And they used this attribute of Allah. And Allah gave them what they and what you and I will think as impossible. Zakariya alayhi salam, he's 90 years old, right? He cannot father a child at that age. His wife is of advanced age and she's barren. Medically, scientifically, she cannot bear a child. Even if she was young, she could not have a child. She was aqil, she was barren. But you know, he made dua to Allah, and guess what attribute he used? He says, oh Allah, innaka antal, you are Wahhab. And Allah answered his dua. Sulaiman alayhi salam, look at the dua that he made. What dua did he make? You and I, we won't even make this dua, man. For us, it's like impossible. How can I even ask for this? He said, oh Allah, give me control over the winds. Oh Allah, give me control over the animal kingdom. Oh Allah, allow me to understand the speech and the medium of communication of all creatures. That's impossible, right? We won't even make dua for something like that. He made that dua. And what does he say? He says, oh Allah, you are Wahhab. So in your dua, use this. And Allah gave it to him. Right? Use this attribute of Allah, understanding its meaning. What am I saying when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Wahhab? When I say Wahhab, what exactly do I mean? So that's as far as dua is concerned. So we spoke about drawing up a timetable, using the time of tahajjud for dua, a lot of dua, what du'as I really need to make, and what are some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I can use in my dua. Another important and very precious time is the time before iftar. Now it is known that generally our sisters and our mothers at that time, the time before iftar, they are occupied with iftar preparations. Insha'Allah, you are rewarded for that. You are rewarded for that. Right? But the preparations must be limited. Okay? Do the preparations before that. Or, you know, perhaps, but that time of iftar, the most special moment for a fasting person, at the time of iftar. You know, every act of worship has a point of climax. Every has its point of culmination, where it reaches its highest point. Every act of worship. If you look at Salah, the point of climax in Salah, when are you at your highest point in Salah? When you are in sujood. Right? That's the point of climax. Hajj, when you are in Arafah. Ramadan, when you are in Laylatul Qadr. A fasting person, what is the point of climax? When is he or she at the highest level and point in that act of worship is at the time of iftar. A wonderful, absolutely special moment. Moments before iftar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لصائم عند فطرتي دعوة لا ترد. At the time of iftar, when you make a dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never reject that dua. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say Allah will definitely answer it. He says Allah will never reject that dua. Meaning, if Allah does not answer that dua, there are many other things. I don't have the time, but there are many other things that happen with that dua. Allah invests that dua for you so that you get it in the akhirah. But, bottom line, that time spent in dua never goes to waste. It is the most rewarding time. So that time before iftar, this Ramadan, inshallah you are really dedicating some time. But try at least from after Asr, okay? Try and read your Asr nice and early, and then spare a significant amount of time in dua. Again, whether you are fasting that day or you are not fasting that day, spend those moments in dua. It is moments when du'as are answered by Allah Azza wa Jal. One last point with regards to iftar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ. A fasting person will experience two moments of joy and happiness. There are two moments of happiness and joy that you experience. The first, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, عند fitri. At the time when you make iftar, there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of happiness, right? When the adhan goes, or when the time is up, and you are now allowed to eat, there's a sense of happiness. We all experience it. There's a sense of joy. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about it. That's the one moment of joy that you experience. The second moment of joy, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you will experience it when you meet Allah. When you meet Allah. Okay, now the point and the lesson is, you at the end of your day, when you finish fast, right, you experience that moment of joy and happiness at the end of your day. Why? Because you exercised restraint throughout the day. You stayed away from every form of disobedience. You tried to live that entire day in the obedience of Allah. You stayed away from food. You stayed away from drink. Because you exercised restraint throughout the day, Allah gives you a moment of joy at the end of the day. The lesson for you and I, let us live our lives like that. Fast throughout your life. I don't mean don't eat throughout your life, but live a life of obedience. Restrain yourself. All I'm saying is become a good Muslim. Just do what Allah has asked you to do and stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared unlawful. And in the event, we are human beings. If we slip, if we fall, immediately turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. If you will exercise restraint throughout your life, can you imagine what a moment of joy and happiness Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you in the akhirah? So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to overcome our enemies and win our battles during this month of Ramadan. Go home. Identify your battle, right, or battles, enemies, whoever they are, and make a list of them, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you overcome that enemy in your life. Allah will give you victory. Allah will give you victory. So long as you are serious about it, and you take the right steps in overpowering and conquering that enemy of yours, Allah will give you victory. That's the first thing. The other thing is, draw up your timetable, how you are going to spend your day, what you are going to do in the first part of the day, how you are going to spend your day exactly, how much Quran you want to recite, what are the objectives, and what is it that you wish to achieve in the month of Ramadan. Literally write them down. Write them down. Okay? And also, how I can maximize my dua and enhance the quality of my dua whenever I make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal and have my duas answered by Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for attending this program. You are reminded that next week, same place, same time, inshallah, there will be another ladies' program conducted. Encourage all to attend, inshallah. We will spend a few minutes in dua and then we will conclude the program.